In the ninth section of Psalm 119, every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter tet. And in general, I would say the theme of this section is how God's word brings benefit from a time of affliction. We see throughout Psalm 119 that this was not a man who lived just in some kind of ivory tower of scholarship where all he could do was just sit around and study God's word all day. No, this was a man who interacted with the real world and had very difficult encounters with difficult people, and he needed God's help in the midst of it. So let's take a look at this section. Again, the section associated with the Hebrew letter tet. Every line in the Hebrew original begins with that particular Hebrew letter of the alphabet. We're going to take a look now at verses 65 and 66. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Now, notice the beginning here in verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. This section begins with a note of gratitude. The psalmist found himself thankful for God's good dealing towards him, and that the blessings had come to him according to God's word. Now, I would say that maybe we don't think about it enough, but it is a wonderful truth that God has dealt well with us as his servants. We could all say this back to God, you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord. Now, think of the ways that God has dealt well with us. He chose us. He called us. He drew us to himself. He rescued us. He declared us righteous. He forgave us. He put his spirit within us. He adopted us into his family. He loves us. He makes us kings and priests and co-workers with him. And he rewards all of our work for him. These are the ways that God deals well with his servants, with those who are numbered among his people. And notice, verse 65 reminds us that he does it all according to his word. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, and he's done it according to your word. That implies that the psalmist not only knew the promises of God and pled them in prayer, but he also received the promises by faith and he experienced them. This should be the life experience of every child of God. We know that God has dealt well with us. Everybody should know that. And we know that he has done it according to his word. Now, based on that wonderful prior experience, that's why he can say in verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. You see, this prayer for wisdom comes from a blessed life. Having received this well-dealing from God, the psalmist then understood the need to live in good judgment and knowledge. The blessings were given to him for wise and obedient living to the glory of God. We far too easily forget our great need to learn what verse 66 calls the good judgment and knowledge. That, you see, we're far too ready to trust our own heart and conscience. No, our conscience serves a valuable purpose. But please understand, our conscience is affected by the fall. Our conscience is influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. To really honor and obey God, we need his word to teach us good judgment and knowledge. So look again now at verse 66. I'll read the entire verse to you. He says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. You see, he wanted God to teach him good judgment and knowledge, not believing that he knew it all already. He wanted God to teach him these things because he really did believe the commands and words of God. If we truly believe God's word, then we should want him to teach us to live wisely and obediently. And that's the prayer of verse 66. Now on to verses 67 and 68. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Verse 67 gives me just a little bit of pause. What a profound statement. Look at it again, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." The psalmist spoke here of lessons that were learned the hard way. There was a time when he was far more likely to go astray from God's word and the wise life that is revealed in it. Yet, under a season of affliction, he was now devoted to the word of God. And this principle has been demonstrated in nearly everyone who has pursued God. This principle has been demonstrated in my life. I think perhaps it's been demonstrated in your life as well. That, listen, we have been corrected by affliction. There were certain ways in which we would go and disobey God, but God very sweetly in his correction, in allowing certain affliction, it taught us and it made us want to keep God's word. And this is one reason, not the only reason, but one reason why God appoints affliction for his people. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that God has affliction appointed to every believer. God has a purpose, a reason in it. And one of the reasons, again, I'll stress this, not necessarily the only reason, but one of the reasons that God allows us is so that we will obey him more, so that we will not go astray, but allow the work of affliction to bring us into greater obedience and surrender to God. In his commentary on Psalm 119, Bridges relates an old church prayer. He says, "In all time of wealth, good Lord, deliver us." That's quite a prayer, isn't it? In all our time of wealth, good Lord, deliver us. And then Bridges says this quote. Bridges says, "A time of wealth is indeed a time of special need. It is hard to restrain the flesh when there are so many baits for its indulgence." Adam Clark said this. He said, "Many have been humbled under affliction and taught to know themselves and humble themselves before God that probably without this could never have been saved. After this, they have been serious and faithful. Affliction sanctified is a great blessing. Unsanctified, it is an additional curse." I think those are wise words from Adam Clark. What he's trying to point out here is simply that when affliction is sanctified unto God, it does a glorious work. But don't make the mistake of thinking that just because you've experienced affliction, that it's doing a great work in your life. You need to sanctify it unto the Lord. You need to surrender to God. You need to listen to God and allow affliction to do its proper work. I'll read the verse to you again. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." If affliction works in your life a greater obedience to God, then it's worth it. And I want you to remember one more thing before we move on to verse 68. Remember that Jesus himself learned obedience from what he suffered. That's in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. I remember reading that verse, Hebrews 5, 8, as a young believer and being startled by it. Are you telling me that Jesus himself actually learned obedience? Yes, he did. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Now he continues on here in verse 68. "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." This important and precious line follows the recognition of affliction and the good that it had done in his life. The psalmist did not become bitter towards God. He did not begin to resent God for the affliction that brought him to greater obedience. Listen, if we can go through affliction, allow it to do God's work in our life, and at the end of it say unto God, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. That is a great work of God in our life. You see, despite this affliction, and I would regard the affliction that the psalmist spoke of as genuine. This wasn't just like a injured finger or a stubbed toe. This was genuine affliction. Despite what he had suffered, he could proclaim, you are good and do good. He could say that unto God. In fact, he wanted even more instruction from God. He cried out to God at the end of it, teach me your statutes. And this was said with the implicit understanding that more teaching might require more affliction. Yet, that was the psalmist's desire. This shows how confident he was in the goodness of God. What's interesting here is, even though he talks a lot about suffering and affliction in this section, this ninth section of Psalm 119, it's not his main focus. Really, the main focus of this tet section, where every line begins with that Hebrew letter tet, it is the goodness of God. According to James Montgomery Boyce, that particular Hebrew letter tet, that's the first letter of the Hebrew word for good, tov. And it is a natural thought for the composer of this psalm in this section to use good at the beginning of those verses. You see, in the most basic sense, he's praising God for who he is. Look at verse 68, you are good. And he is praising God for what God does. The next line in verse 68 says, and you do good. These are always two wonderful reasons to praise the Lord. Let's take a look at the next two verses in this section, verses 69 and 70, where we read this. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. The proud, the psalmist says that they forged, they fashioned, they created a lie against him. In reading of the godly and humble character of the author of Psalm 119, it's almost shocking to hear that he had enemies who purposefully and carefully forged a lie against him. Yet, he explained how this was possible. Because they were the proud. Notice that first line of verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me. Those proud enemies of the psalmist were no doubt convicted in their conscience, and they were spiteful of the humble, obedient, and teachable life of the psalmist that he had before God. You see, if the Lord is going to do us good, we can expect that Satan and those who are wittingly or unwittingly the servants of Satan, we can expect them to do us evil. And how do we respond? When proud people forge lies against us, well, a place to start in our response is to live in such a way that their lies are shown to be untrue. A good life, it has been said, is the best answer. We live in such a way that proves that these things that people say about us are in fact lies. Now, in contrast, look at what he says in verse 69. But I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. The proud have forged a lie against me, but that didn't make me want to give up on you, God. No, I will keep your precepts, your word, with my whole heart. The lies of the proud did not distract or overly discourage the psalmist. Instead, he dedicated himself to greater obedience and honor of God, pledging to obey God with his whole heart. And I have to say, I like what the psalmist says about the proud people who were lying about him, what he says about them in verse 70. He says, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Their fat heart, their greasy heart was not good for their physical health, but especially it was not good for their spiritual health. It meant that their hearts were dull, insensitive, that their hearts were drowning in luxury and excess. In contrast, the psalmist found delight in the word of God. I'm going to paraphrase one particular commentator. It's something like this, as if the psalmist should say, my heart is a lean heart, a hungry heart, and my soul loves and rejoices in God's word. I have nothing else to fill it but your word and the comforts I have from it. But their hearts are fat hearts, fat with the world, fat with lust. They hate the word. As a full stomach hates meat and cannot digest it, so wicked men hate the word, and it will not go down with them. It will not satisfy their desires. That's a paraphrase of a quote by a man named William Fenner. Now, considering the proud who lied against him with their fat, greasy hearts, but it wouldn't stop the psalmist from loving and appreciating God's word, let's take a look now at the last two verses of this ninth section of Psalm 119, the section of Tet, where each line begins with that Hebrew letter. We see now in verses 71 and 72 this. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. In verse 71, he repeats the idea from earlier in this section, verse 67. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. This repetition is an effective way to communicate emphasis. Affliction, brought under the wisdom and guidance of God's word, did genuine good in his life. You know, Charles Spurgeon knew the truth of this, the truth of this principle. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. This is what Spurgeon said of his own personal testimony. He said this, I, for my part, owe more, I think, to the anvil and the hammer, to the fire and the file, than to anything else. I bless the Lord for the correctives of his providence, by which, if he has blessed me on the one hand with sweets, he has blessed me on the other hand with bitters. Oh yes, Charles Spurgeon knew the truth of that principle. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Martin Luther knew the truth of this as well. Luther says this, quoted in Bridges. He said, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters. Yet, we must guard against the misunderstanding that seasons of affliction automatically make someone better or godlier. Sadly, there are many who come out worse from their affliction because they fail to turn to God's word for wisdom and life guidance in such times. The worst affliction of all is a wasted affliction, and it's wasted because we did not turn to God and we gained nothing from it. Now, this also shows us how valuable the learning of God's word was to the psalmist. It was entirely worth it for him to endure affliction if only he could learn the statutes of God in the process. That made a painful affliction worthwhile. Now, in the last verse of this section, verse 72, he says this, The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. You could say that this is a logical extension of the thought in the previous verse. If the psalmist understood that even trouble could be good if it in fact teaches him the word of God, if this learning from God's word and connection with God in and through his word, if this is more valuable than our comfort, then it is possible to say that it is even more valuable than material riches, than gold and silver. This great estimation of the word of God came from a life that had known affliction. It was love and appreciation from the field of battle, not from the palaces of ease and comfort. I like what Adam Clark said about this line in verse 17. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Adam Clark said this, quote, "Who can say this? Who prefers the law of his God, the Christ that bought him, and the heaven to which he hopes to go when he can live no longer on this earth than to thousands of gold and silver? Yea, how many are there who, like Judas, sell their Savior even for 30 pieces of silver? Hear this, you lovers of the world and of money." It's quite a challenge from Adam Clark, that we can estimate our true love for God and love for his word by comparing it with the estimation that we hold money, gold, and silver in. The word of God was meant to be closer to us than even our friends. It was meant to be more dear to us than our lives. It was meant to be sweeter to us than our freedom. It was meant to be more pleasant to us than all earthly comforts and more valuable to us than gold or silver. Well, before we leave this ninth section of Psalm 119, these eight verses where each line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter tet. How does this section of Psalm 119 point to Jesus? Well, let me give a suggestion at verse 69. Here he says, "The proud have forged a lie against me." How true those words would be in the mouth of Jesus. Do you realize all the lies that were spoken against Jesus? His enemies, the enemies of Jesus, accused him of being a drunk, a glutton, a blasphemer, a sinner, a false teacher, a terrorist, and more. And despite all the terrible lies that were spoken against him, Jesus agreed completely with the psalmist. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the man who loved the Word of God, who understood the Word of God, and connected with his God and Father through and in the Word of God. Beautiful things for us to consider. How God can make even our seasons of affliction of glorious benefit if we will draw close to him in and through his word in such times. Let's think about that as we prepare to enter into the next section of Psalm 119.